Thought I'd start by playing a little game. My wife reintroduced this to our family when we were on vacation a couple weeks ago. It's the Who Am I game. So I'm going to tell you about a Bible character, and you have to guess who I'm talking about. This first one, we'll let the kids do, since it's kind of easy. Okay. I am an Israelite king killed in battle. The men of Jabesh Gilead retrieved my body from the Philistines and buried me. Who am I? I did not give them the answer to him. Kyle. No, not Solomon. Maybe I shouldn't have said kids. Sarah.
Saul.
King Saul. That's correct. You knew that, right? Okay. This one is Paul Flynn. Okay. I lived outside of Israel for 10 years. I had a husband and two sons who died in the land of Moab. My two daughter-in-laws were especially loyal in marrying my sons and then being willing to follow me back to Israel. Who am I? Zach.
Naomi.
Naomi. Very good. From the book of Ruth. All right. This next one we've got to say for the adults. I'm not sure I could get this. My grandmother killed off all my family. My aunt hid me, and my uncle, Jehoiada, the priest, raised me in secret until I was 8. Then I was made the king. Jehoiada was a good man and led me in making lots of reforms in Israel. Who am I? Harbor. Joash is correct. Good job. Now for the difficult question. Those are all our characters, but what do these three individuals have in common? Eric, you want to take a guess?
They were all kings.
No, Naomi's in there. Yeah, I forgot about her. All three were shown the same thing by other people. They're shown this quality. Did you pick up on it? Showed up in one of the verses. Grace? Okay, good guess. No.
Loyal love.
Loyal love. Yes. Steadfast love. And I didn't read the verses that contain those words, but think back to Saul. He died in battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines, gracious, kind victors that they were, nailed Saul and son's bodies to the wall outside in one of their cities. So the men of Jabesh Gilead risked their life on a covert operation at night, stole the bodies off the wall, brought them back to Israel, and showed loving loyalty to Saul and his sons, gave them a proper burial. Ruth and Orpha were willing to marry outside their families. Their Moabite families. Willing to marry these foreigners. And then they were willing to follow an old widow back into a foreign land as young widows themselves, with no promise of provision or protection. They showed loving loyalty to Naomi. And we all know Ruth's loyalty went just a notch higher. Naomi commends both of them, and they're both following her down the road to Israel. And Naomi says, no, turn back. You know, go back to your homes and your families and set up, may God give you another husband from your people. And Orpha thought about it and said, okay, that's a good idea. I'll do that. And it was Ruth who said, no, your people are going to be my people. Your God is going to be my God. And the idea of this loyal love follows all the way through the book of Ruth. Jehoiada risked his life to raise Joash against this tyrant Athaliah, this queen who killed off all of Joash's family when he was a baby. And Jehoiada, because he was committed to God and his ways, led the land through a coup of Athaliah, and then set up Joash as king in faith, and then led the land through major spiritual reform. And Israel and Joash followed Jehoiada all the days of Jehoiada's life. Jehoiada showed loving loyalty to Joash. Sadly, though, after Jehoiada dies, Joash doesn't return the same type of loyalty to Jehoiada's family. But he turns the country back towards idols, and he even gives the signal of the execution of this prophet named Zechariah, who warned Joash of the path that he was headed down. Incidentally, Zechariah was Jehoiada's son. So this idea of loyal love, sometimes translated steadfast love, compassion, loyalty, favor, kindness. And those are big examples, aren't they? But loyal love doesn't always display itself in huge acts. It's a quality that people show, and it displays itself as the situation arises. So, for instance, David shows kindness or loyal love by sending an emissary to express condolences for an ally. This ally was a good friend of his, and they had a good political relationship. And David shows loyal love to this man and sends condolences to his son after this man passes away. And you remember Abraham's servant, he travels all the way across the desert. Here he goes, all the way back to the land where Abraham came from. And he doesn't know anybody there. He's supposed to find Abraham's family, and etc. Actually, he may have known some people there. I don't know. But he gets there and he prays and he says, Lord, show this steadfast love to Abraham. Show it. And make good on this request to find Abraham's son Isaac a wife and lead me to the right person. And lo and behold, he meets Rebecca. I like that name. And the servant, when he finally meets Rebecca's family, he asks Laban, Rebecca's brother, Bethuel, I think that's the father, asks if they're willing to show loving loyalty to Abraham by letting Rebecca go. So big acts, small acts, considerations, kindnesses, but either it's there in a person or it's not. And it was not in me when I was walking our little dachshund with my sister when I was, 8, 9, 10 years old. We were walking around the neighborhood. Of course, dachshunds are, the wiener dogs. And our dachshund, though, thought he was the biggest, the baddest, the toughest, the roughest dog on the face of the planet for all time. And we were walking around in the neighborhood and we're making a loop, headed back toward our house. And sure enough, our dog, Roscoe, starts barking at this dog that was, I forget what type of dog it was, but, it's probably that high off the ground. Just the right level where Roscoe could go right underneath and put his head up, and there's the dog's belly, and he'd fit just fine and be able to take a bite, and that's what he wanted to do. So here's our little dachshund and this bigger dog, and they want to get in a tussle, and my sister has the leash, and she's not much older than I am, so she's doing what she can to hold him back and is unable to. So a big brawl, you know, ensues. So what do I do?
Run home.
I remember getting in the house. Of course, I ran really fast because I was scared. You would have been too. I remember getting in the house, going to the refrigerator, getting myself a cup of water. I don't remember what I did after that. But I remember my first, you know, I don't know why I ran home. I imagine it was to get help. But I ended up helping myself. If I were mature enough, I should have given myself a spanking as well. But I look back at this situation and think, boy, that is not loving loyalty. Here's my sister out braving this brawling fight between these two dogs, and I leave her in the jaws of death and run home and get water just for myself. Don't even talk to my parents when I first get in the door. So loving loyalty. In contrast to us, who can display loving loyalty consistently, like Bruce did, or inconsistently, like Joe Ash did, or not at all, like I did, God's steadfast love endures forever. There's a children's storybook. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's fairly new on the market. It's been out a couple years, I think, but we have a copy of it, and we enjoy it. I really recommend it for families with children that are elementary age. It's very good. And one of the things that the author does is try to drive home this point that God has been working all throughout the scriptures to accomplish a certain thing. That is the redemption of his people. And one of the ways that she phrases God's commitment to his people, she calls this steadfast love in these terms. It's a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. I thought about making that the sermon title, but there may be copyright issues, so I decided to skip that. Well, the phrase that God's steadfast love endures forever occurs in the Old Testament 42 times. And I'd like to ask us to turn to a single passage that records half of those, over half of those occurrences. Ready? Psalm 136. I heard pages 10 and I was getting really hopeful. You already knew where it was. Psalm 136, it's kind of a fun psalm to read, especially if you're a little kid and it's family devotion time. Because as you get there, you'll notice that the second half of each verse is, read it with me, "For his steadfast love endures forever." Boy, you get 26 verses of that. I was thinking about having us read it responsibly, but I'm not going to yet. We'll see how the sermon goes first. It's a fun psalm to read, but it's also a challenge. Why is that? Because of the repetition. And you start feeling like you're on a train or something. Because the steadfast love endures forever. Because the steadfast love, and you can kind of zone out on what the psalmist is trying to do. This is a good case of where repetition does occur in Scripture. And of course, Pastor just covered it in Matthew a couple weeks ago about the Lord's Prayer, about not heaping up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. So we want to be careful in a psalm like this that doesn't turn into an empty phrase for us. And to do that, we need an understanding of what it's talking about. It's a challenge to read a psalm like this as well, because you know, the first couple verses, there are complete sentences. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. give thanks to the God of God, give thanks to the Lord of Lords. But then it starts breaking down into phrases, short phrases. And then the words are interrupted by this repetition, for steadfast love endures forever. So first, what I'd like to do is just focus our minds on this repeating phrase. What is it talking about when it says that his steadfast love endures forever? Well, it endures forever, has no end. There's no stopping, as Sally Lloyd-Jones in her children's storybook, Bible storybook, says. It's a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Why is that? Why does it just keep going and going and going, this steadfast love, this loyal love? Well, it's because this characteristic is part of God's very being, a fundamental part to his whole nature. And we see that in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, for instance. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it. This is where God is talking to Moses. And he's going to proclaim his name. Moses says, I want to see your glory. God said, I'll make my goodness pass before you. And he's proclaiming his name, Yahweh. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Now, if God had to distill his nature, characteristics of his being down to just a handful of things, this is what he picks. And one of them is he's just exuding steadfast love, loyal love. And since it's a part of God's being, it doesn't change. It has no end because he doesn't change. He has no end. So it's no wonder that that phrase found in Exodus 34 about God, merciful, gracious, abounding in steadfast love, is repeated a dozen other times in the Old Testament, spanning from where we saw in Exodus all the way through different places to Nehemiah is the last place it shows up. And how much time is it from Moses to Nehemiah? Anybody got their calculator, your Bible calculator out? A thousand years, approximately. A thousand years of history. And God says, way back when Moses was there, I'm abounding in steadfast love. And Nehemiah is still saying it. Well, you think of what has happened in that time frame. Israel has been through a lot. But it's not only to Israel, it's to individuals. God said that this was his attitude toward Abraham. And Abraham is a man we respect, mostly, in the Bible, right? Upright. But God also said this was his attitude and commitment to Jacob. Jacob's not a guy that we respect in the Bible, mostly. What's interesting is the first reference in the Old Testament to someone's steadfast love, and God's in this case, shows up during Abraham's time, but not to Abraham. It was to somebody in Abraham's family. Any guesses who that would have been? Sam?
Lot.
It's a Lot. God's steadfast love reached down while Lot was in Sodom, and he rescued him from Sodom. And Lot noticed that. God's steadfast love is given to Joseph, and we respect him, don't we? And it's given to the whole nation of Israel, like we've seen. And we identify with the nation of Israel in a lot of ways, right? You got ups and downs and pulling your hair out because they're not obeying, and then you think, well, I see. We don't respect them because they're complaining. But you know where the what the context is back in Exodus 34 when God proclaims his name to Moses and says, I'm abounding in steadfast love. You know what just happened in Israel's history? I'll give you a hint. Anybody know? It's the golden calf, isn't it? Right? Moses is up on the mountain getting the commandments of God. And while he's up there, the people say, where are the gods that brought us up out of Egypt? Come on, Israel. Give me your gold. Let's make a golden calf. He'll take us back. The golden calf will take us back to Egypt and we'll be delivered. And God says, I'm abounding in steadfast love. So it spans time, it spans people, both deserving in our eyes and undeserving. So it's no wonder, no doubt, I should say, that Psalm 119 can say that the earth is full of God's steadfast love. It's everywhere. It's all over the place. And it's not just an Israel thing. You say, well, those are all Israelites or people connected to Israel. You know, Jonah is one of those blips where God's character about his steadfast love comes out. And when Jonah is sent to the city of Nineveh, right, where he didn't want to go, he goes and says, your city is going to be overthrown 40 days. That's all the Bible records. And what do the people do? They repent. You know, Jonah's big beef with God. He said, Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I knew you were like that. And God just poured it out on the Ninevites. So it's not just an Israel thing. It's not just an Old Testament thing. Because in Jeremiah 31:33, God talks about his steadfast love. And that's all in the context of a new covenant that God is going to make with the house of Israel. But it's going to spread beyond the house of Israel to what we enjoy today. Covenant based on Christ's blood. So if you track it, it's kind of like God's steadfast love is a sled on the hill. And it's going through the depths of Israel's history down to the very low point. And it starts rising and comes to the hill of Calvary. And there, God's steadfast love is most seen. But it doesn't stop there. It hits the hill of Calvary, and it's like it's going on a hill and it's getting airborne. And it's reaching right into us, into this age. Why? Because Psalm 136 says, his steadfast love endures out forever. There's no end. It is going on today and reaching us just like it has all throughout history. But the psalm wants to say something about that steadfast love. Not just that it keeps going, but it wants to call our attention to specific things, right? So we want to look at God's enduring, steadfast love proven. And what the psalmist points out, first off, is God. It's proven when we look at God. When we look at his character, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. You know, the book of Job has been on my mind recently, for some reason. Those of you in the Job Sunday school class and the like. So this is a point that Job is wrestling with. And Job's friends are wrestling with. But God is good in everything. And that's what one of the things that the book of Job is proving. God is really good. His heart is good, and it is bent towards his children. And his steadfast love will always be loyal to his children, no matter what it looks like from our side. And the psalmist just draws attention to this fact that he is good, and we can bank on this. His loyal love will not stop. So his character. And also, his position. We're told in verse 2 to give thanks to the God of gods. And in verse 3, to the Lord of lords. He's over all gods and all lords. You won't get this type of loyal love from any other god that you try to make. You try to make a person your chief desire. In the end, you won't get this type of loyal love. Try to make a job your chief joy, or a hobby, or a child, or a certain life status, or a certain life comfort. He is the God of all gods, the Lord of all lords. And loyal love comes ultimately from him. Then the psalmist shifts our attention to something else. What God has done. And that's really the rest of the psalm. Verse 4 calls our attention to him who alone does great wonders. What wonders is he talking about? To him, verse 5, who by understanding made the heavens. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. To him who made the great lights, the sun to rule over the day, and the moon and the stars to rule over the night. Look around. And if we're thinking the way the psalmist wants us to think, we should say, you know, God's love never ends. Just look at that sun up there. And of course, this created world is a testament to his faithfulness, isn't it? We set our clocks by such things. So this is a God whose loyal love never ends, and it's shown through his creative acts. It's also shown through his redemptive acts. And in verse 10, it starts drawing our attention back to him striking down the firstborn of Egypt and bringing Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. He divided the Red Sea into two. He made Israel pass through the midst of it. He overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the sea. Of course, this is the great Exodus, the real high point in Israel's history. And Moses and the people of Israel, when they sing about their victory, they are on the other side of the Red Sea with chariots washed up on the shore and Pharaoh's army drowned. They sang this, "You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed." So God's steadfast love, especially in an Israelite's mind, just the pinnacle, the point back to this incident of God bringing his people out of Egypt, out of all those years of slavery, and defeating Pharaoh's army. And his redemptive acts led them somewhere, though. And that's what verse 16 starts with. He led his people through the wilderness. And as Robert mentioned this morning in passing, when he was talking about the conquest, remember he talked about the Amorite kings and lands that were conquered before the real conquest started. Well, that's what verse 17 draws our attention to. God struck down great kings and killed mighty kings. Shihon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan, and gave their lands as a heritage. Sihon and Og, they possessed lands that were to the east of that river, right? Yeah, the Jordan River thing there. Yeah, so they, and remember, some of the Israelite tribes kind of spanned over the Jordan River. Manasseh took half of one side and half of the other, their land. All that land that's to the east of that Jordan, that's where Sihon and Og used to rule over. And kind of as Israel is coming into the land before they got to Jericho, God gives them this victory over these two kings and kind of boosts their courage and trust in the Lord about what He was going to do. He's beginning to provide conquest for them and victory, as Robert brought our attention to this morning. So all these different pictures of what God has done in Israel. And that's God's steadfast love proved them. Is that good enough for us? Well, it may not have been good enough for Israel. Because there's another aspect of this psalm. That is, the psalmist draws our attention to appreciating God's enduring steadfast love. And we skipped over it. I read it briefly, but it's the very first words of the psalm. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. This is the word that means to confess, say. As one commentator put it, He's calling us to thoughtful, grateful worship, spelling out what we know or have found of God's glory and His deeds. And it repeats itself. Give thanks to the Lord, verse 1. Give thanks to the God of gods, verse 2. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, verse 3. And really, kind of carries through every verse of the psalm, this is what we're supposed to be doing. Give thanks to the one, to Him who alone does great wonders. Give thanks to Him who, by understanding, made the heavens, and so forth and so forth. We are called to appreciate God's steadfast love. And the psalm actually takes it a step further. I was thinking about when the psalm might have been written. There's no title, there's no real reference, but it may have been. I saw one parallel that looked like it could be a possibility post-exilic. I don't know if that's the case or not. But in verse 23, the psalmist moves us out of the past. This is what God has done. It's proven of what God has done for Israel. But He moves us to our present day. In verse 23, it is He who remembered us in our low estate. Because the steadfast love endures forever. It is He who rescues us from our foes and who gives food to all flesh. You know, it's kind of hard to relate to the Exodus. At least it is for me. I imagine it is for you as well. You know, we talk about the Exodus and how much of a peak that was in Israel's history. And you think, okay, well, that's good. Chalk that one away. I remember that one on the test if it comes up. But what do I do with that? I wasn't there. But that's not it's not thinking very biblically. We ought to be able to look back to what the Lord has done in the past and draw strength and encouragement from that, because that's what our Bibles are. For all the happenings of what God has done, with the promises of what God is doing or is going to do, it's all by faith. Of something that has happened in the past and of course will happen in the future. But Isaiah 63, let's go ahead and turn over there, if you would. Make sure everybody stays active and spends some energy and turn some pages. Isaiah Isaiah 63, in reading in verse 7 together, says, I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel, that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. Verse 9 says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. The angel of his presence saved them. In his love and his pity, he redeemed them. Well, when is this? Well, they're talking about the Exodus. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. There's that past aspect again. How do we know it's talking about the Exodus? Look at verse 11. He remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with a shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put them in the midst of his Holy Spirit? Who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses and divided the waters before him to make himself an everlasting name? And of course, this is Isaiah. This is long after that happens. But look what the people do based off of that in the past. Look down at verse 15. There's this prayer for mercy. Isaiah says, look down from heaven and see from your holy and beautiful habitation. Where are your zeal and your might? You may add the word now. That was then. What about now? The stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me. For you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us or Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. God doesn't change. Thus, his loyal love doesn't change. And they're calling on God to act. In verse 17, O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so that we do not fear you? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage. Your holy people held possession for a little while. Our adversaries have trampled down your sanctuary. We have become like those over whom you have never ruled, like those who are not called by your name. And look at verse 1 of chapter 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. There's the past, and they're saying, God, you are our Father. You hear the loyalty, they're throwing out to God his loyalty, his commitment to his people. Since that is true, act. Do something. When God does something out of loyal love, sometimes it's protection. Sometimes it's provision. And that shows up in the scriptures. People are blessed when God displays loyal love to them. Sometimes it's forgiveness over sin. Whatever the case, however big the situation or small the situation is, we can be assured of this. God has a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love for each of his children. And God is committed to being your God because of Jesus Christ. So regardless of how you feel, whether you feel like Job did in your situation, regardless of how constricted you feel, you can go to God as our Father. And you know, based on Scripture, that he loves you. So what about my sin? Okay. One of the ways God demonstrates His loyal love is in forgiving our sins. So ask for forgiveness. And just like He would if your child came up to you and said, "I did something I wasn't supposed to do. I'm sorry." Yeah, you may have to deal with it, but you know your heart towards a child in a situation like that. It's love. You're going to say, "What? You're not my kid anymore. What are you doing? Get out of here." That's it. Last straw. There's a verse in Proverbs about a person who covers iniquity will not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsakes it will find mercy. This loyal love of God. You know, and this is the type of thing that we all want. I think we want someone who's committed to us no matter what we do, what we're going through. When I was thinking about this topic, I thought about an article that I ran across back in October of 2011. There was a couple up in Michigan, I believe it was. Iowa. A couple up in Iowa. They had been married 72 years. Gordon and Norma Yeager. They were both in their 90s. And they, you know, went through 72 years of marriage, and they just were always together those 72 years. And the children related that, yeah, they didn't have arguments every once in a while, but they, one of the sons remembered his dad saying, "I have to stick around. I can't go until she does because I have to stay here for her, and she would say the same thing for me." Well, he didn't go until she did, because one Wednesday afternoon they were going into town and someone made a wrong turn and they both got into an accident, got rushed to the hospital, and somehow the hospital staff knew not to separate them even when they put them into ICU. And they put them in the same intensive care room, kept their beds together, and there's this couple in their 90s fading into eternity, and they're holding hands. And the way the record goes is that Gordon did die at 3:38 p.m. as a result of this accident, holding the wife, his wife's hand, with the family around them. And the interesting thing is that he stopped breathing, but the heart monitor kept going. And they were trying to figure out what was going on, and saw that he wasn't breathing, and realized that the wife, who was still alive at that point, was transmitting a heartbeat through his body, and it was picking up on the heart rate. And it was 1 hour, exactly 1 hour after Gordon passed away, that Norma passed away there in the hospital room as well. There's a couple that displays loyal love to each other all the way to the very end. But you think about God, there is no end. He will see you through, right up to death. So I'd like us to read Psalm 136 together as we close. Today is the day of reading Psalms responsively, I guess. But to break up the potential repetition, which could become mundane in our minds, I'll read one verse and then you can read responsively on the even verses. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever.
To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever.
The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever.
The moon and the stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever.
And brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever.
With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever.
And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever.
But overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever.
And killed many kings, for his steadfast love endures forever.
Sihon, the king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their heritage as gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever.
And heritage Israel, servant, for his steadfast love endures forever.
It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever.
And rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever.
He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever.